we're picking up again in our Revelation 11 study. We looked at Revelation 17 for about the past 2 weeks, particularly because of this expression from Revelation 11 and verse 7. Revelation 11, 7. This expression about the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. So we looked at Revelation 17, verse 8, because it talks there about the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit and goes into destruction. So we were, in Revelation 17, perhaps one of the most complicated chapters or complex chapters of Revelation, one in which, according to the finished mystery book on Revelation 17, it's stated there by someone, we're not told who, a brother, we're not told which brother, that in his communications with Brother Russell, Brother Russell felt he wouldn't write on the book of Revelation as a whole, verse by verse, until more understanding, he had a better understanding of that 17th chapter, because he thought that was apparently the key to be more convinced on the interpretations. Regardless of that, we did consider there, and we're back here in Revelation 11. We will, of course, one day, Lord willing, get to the 17th chapter. Well, we will go verse by verse and spend more time there interpreting the symbols. But perhaps it's best just to come back here to the 11th chapter and continue to proceed. And there are different views on part of these verses. And so that's, you know, why we are spending as much time as trying to at least present some thoughts on the several leading views, if you will. But nonetheless, this is prophetically understood, and even with the different views on parts of this, it's still everyone recognizes, all the brethren are recognizing clearly the overall theme of the two witnesses as being the Old and New Testament, and how the Old and New Testament, the Word of God, has had its enemies. And some are viewing the enemies as atheists in the French Revolution being expressed here, and others are viewing it, the enemies, as the papacy at the time of the Reformation. In a nutshell, those are the two views. And each one in these various verses, as we interpret them, each view has some points that are stronger and some that aren't as strong. Some are more clear, some not as clear. In essence, like typical prophecy, some points are stronger than others, but we take the whole and then we will each, you know, reach our own conclusions. And again, one doesn't even have to come to a conclusion on what you believe and I believe now, as much as we're exposing ourselves to these scriptures and the possible interpretations so that we are familiar with it. And as things might become more clear, well, then we can adjust our thinking. There's nothing wrong with adjusting or changing our thoughts if we have good reason to do so. If I was to say, you know, that was Brother Russell 101, that's what I would say. Because that's what we all had to do to accept the truth when we left churches. We had to change our thinking. And that's okay when you have good reason. Okay. So with that, we have covered in Revelation 11, I'm going to say up to this verse 7. And I was going to have us pick up from verse 7. but I'm guessing we're going to reread here. And let's see, Sister Roseanne, I'm going to ask you to read for us in Revelation 11, verse 3 through 6. And then, Sister Connie, I'll have you read verses 7 through 12, please.
Verses 3 through 6. And I will give to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. And if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. These have the power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. And they have power over waters to turn them to blood and to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire.
And when they shall have finished their witness, the beast that cometh up out of the abyss shall make war with them and overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies lies in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also their Lord was crucified. And from among the peoples and tribes and tongues and nations do men look upon their dead body 3 days and a half, and suffer not their dead bodies to be laid in a tomb. And they that dwell on the earth rejoice over them and make merry, and they shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets had put them that dwell on the earth to the test. And after the 3 days and a half, the breath of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them that beheld them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And they went up into heaven in the cloud, and their enemies beheld them.
Okay, very good. Thank you. So, did anyone want, you know, I'll just say this, that in verses 3 through 6, we talked about and we read about the 1260 years clothed in sackcloth. Brother Russell offers two interpretations. He more often referred to that 1260-year period as the same as the 1260-year period that the woman was in the wilderness, that is from 539 A.D. to 1799 A.D. But he does offer in several places a 1260-year period from about 300 A.D. down to the 1500s. And from the time of the Bible going into Latin, predominantly by Jerome's translation of the Vulgate, and then being in dead languages, that sackcloth condition, until the Reformation, when the Bible started to come out substantially in the common language of the people, and that it was after the advent of the printing press, so more became available. So he offers both, you know, both ideas, even though, as we said, the ones he offers more predominant than the other. And we talked about how, we saw how with Elijah, there's a depiction that during his time where he prophesied a literal 3.5 years, that there was a drought, and then that depicted the, symbolic drought for the truth from the Word of God during the Dark Age period, that there was anyone who really persecuted these two witnesses in the sense of either twisting the Bible interpretation or literally destroying the Bibles or suppressing them or outlawing them, that indeed the truth from the Bible out from the mouth would actually defend itself, and its enemies would in due time be overcome, so that the Bible would continue to prosper. Then we had the thoughts of how, like with Moses, the water turning to blood was showing that life was taken away from the understanding of scripture, from no spiritual life was taken away from understanding of scripture by those who twisted scripture. So they would not get any spiritual life from it. And that they had the power to smite the earth, as it were, people under religious restraint, the earth, with all plagues, as oft as they would, showing that scriptural truths, plagues, to those who oppose it. They can't escape it, and they can't totally restrict it. So that even during the Dark Ages, as we read the history of the church throughout the age, the Lord always had those who would stand for the truth and for right. Although, you know, Arius, the Arians, the Waldensians, the Lollards with Wycliffe down to our Great Reformation, and then the formation of Protestantism, predominantly defending the Bible. That more or less gets us to our verse 7. Did anyone want to comment on anything to that point? Brother Chris?
Well, I think that's, we're going to be talking all about it all day, but for myself, between the two views of the 1260, verse 3, and I will give unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1260 years. And then verse 7, and when they have finished their testimony, then this 3.5 year time begins, it sounds like to me. So our conventional, this is where our Bible chronology comes in, and we've got, for me, the 539 to 1799 seems to be the most reasonable application to that, because it was about 3.5 years until the Bible societies were really up and running, and you know, the conflict between that time, France had just gotten rid of everything that was spiritual and priesthood and churches and churchianity and priests, all that. And so they were kind of celebrating being released from this restraint, which this is beyond verse 7. But people weren't willing to let go. They were just now getting the truth. So that's what made the Bible Society so popular. Finally, they were getting what the Bible preaches as good news, not the restraining influence of the church. Some thoughts to get started with. Over.
Okay. Thank you, Brother Chris. Very good. Other comments? Ruth.
Yeah, just to throw it into the pot, I tend to favor the other view, which is the that it came out of dead languages in the Reformation because of all the translations being made available so widely throughout Europe. And you got 3.5 years where the papacy was burning the Bibles so publicly, and they were rejoicing over them. So the reason is mainly is that the Bible came out of dead languages so much earlier than 1799. That's why I struggle with that view. So I'm just presenting it as the you know, another thing to throw into the mix. So I know most brethren have the other view, but just I struggle with it just because the Bible came out of dead languages like a couple hundred years earlier than that. Or maybe 250 years earlier than that. Over.
All right. Thank you. Yeah, that's largely the two views there. Brother Dan.
Yes, Brother Rick, along with what Sister Ruth had to say, when we get down to verse 11, where it reads, and after 3.5 days, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. In my mind, this helps me to, it seems to me that it's showing that for these 3.5 literal years, at this time, the Spirit of life came back into the Bible, the Word of God. And I think that when we look at history, just as we have the printout of when the various Bibles and various translations in the common language came out, that brings us to the time of the Reformation and not to the time of the French Revolution. So it makes more sense in my mind that those 3.5 literal years when life came back into the Bible started way back, you know, in the 1500s and not 1799 and afterwards with the Bible societies. Over.
Okay. All right. Thank you, Brother Dan. Yes, there's a lot of moving parts here in the interpretation that we each need to harmonize. Let me put out Sister Roseanne.
I'm sorry, Brother Rick, to interrupt your next thought. I was just wondering, what is this? Okay, if we're thinking, yeah, I'm very black and white, you know, it's terrible. But if we're thinking that maybe it is the time frame of 325 to 1585, what does that do for the rest of our studies that we had prior, that we were saying it was the 539 to the 799. Could you just kind of help me understand that?
Yep. No, that's very good. It doesn't do anything to all the other places in the scripture where the 1260 appears. It would be unique to verse 3 that it's the two witnesses shall prophesy 1260 days, years, clothed in sackcloth. It's unique to the Bible. It's not talking about the church. It's not talking about the woman fleeing in the wilderness. It's talking specifically and only about the Bible. So we ask ourselves, we say, how could it be that we have 1260 year periods in verse 2, the 42 months, 1260 years for the church, and in the next verse, 3, we have a different 1260-year period for the two witnesses. Now, that's a logical question. Brother Russell addresses it. He offers both thoughts. But what I want to have us think about for a moment, we do have other precedences for having the same time period start and end at different times. Can you think of one? Can you think of another time, biblical time period that starts and ends at a different time? Brother Dan?
I'm not sure if you're asking when we consider the three time periods in Daniel, the 12th chapter, we have the same starting period, and we have a different ending period. I'm not sure if that's the question you're asking.
Actually, I understand why you would think that, Brother Dan, but that's not my question. I'm looking for prophecy or time periods where it's the same length of time, but a different date.
Did you call on me?
Yes, sorry. Yeah.
I was thinking of the parallels, the 1845. You know, one of them starts in 29 and it goes to 1874. Then you go 3.5 years later to 33, and then it goes to 1878. And then you've got the 36 goes to 1881. So I was thinking of that.
Okay. Yeah, that's a good example. Same time period, same length of time, sorry, 1845 years, but three different starting and ending times. And we call them the parallel. That's an example. Brother Godwin, I saw your hand up.
Yeah, Brother Rick had the same thing in my mind, Jewish doubles.
Okay, very good. Now there's another one. It's the 6,000 years. We have a 6,000 year period starting in 4129 BC with the creation of Adam and taking us down to 1872 AD. And then we have the same 6,000 year length of time, but starting from when sin entered in 4126 BC, ending in 1874 AD. So two very same period of time, but different starting and ending dates. So I think with Brother Russell offering two possible starting and ending dates for this 1260 year period, I think we have other scriptural precedents that that's possible. Now, I'm not saying that's the end of the story on which way you and I should believe this, but I'm just saying it does, to your question, Sister Roseanne, it does demonstrate that we do have other time periods that are the same, but have different starting and ending dates. And yet, specifically, this would be the one place, Revelation 11:3, that's unique in its own application, if one thinks it's separate. But if you think it's the same, and there's more to say on that as we go along, I'm just specifically on your question. If you think it's the same, that's okay. And that's compelling. We can see the logic of that. All right. Does anyone want to say anything more on that point right now? Okay. So we come down to our verse 7:11-7. When they shall have finished their testimony. So when we read that, when they have finished their testimony, in my mind, that means after the 1260 year prophecy in sackcloth is basically ending. If you have it ending in the 1500s, we gotta firm that up, which we'll talk about. If we have it ending in 1799, then as Brother Chris earlier suggested, you get to approximately 1803 with the first of the Bible societies, the British Bible Society being the earliest, then you have it about there. Okay. The question is, again, about they testifying in sackcloth, the dead languages. So one then has to say that, you know, it has to appeal to one's mind when that prophesying in sackcloth ended. Now the one view would be more lenient, saying, liking the thought of the Bible societies bringing it out, the Bible in mass, inexpensively. The other view would be more specific, saying that I'm just looking for my sheet here so I say the date right. As you saw on those Bible translation lists that we sent out the websites for, in 1582, the papacy dropped the Latin-only policy and produces the first English language Catholic Bible, the Reims New Testament, from the Latin Vulgate. That was in 1582. So if you went back 1260 years, you get to 322 AD. So I'm going to say that frontwards. From 322 AD, 1260 years brings you to 1582. And Roman Catholicism drops the Latin only. So there's an argument there that the sackcloth prophesying in sackcloth ended in 1582 as far as the papacy was concerned. But you could actually have it ending in another sense a little earlier in the Reformation, because the Bible the two prophets started coming out in all these many different languages of the people. We focused primarily on the English because it ended up being the most powerful. And it was also the English that was one of the earliest ones taken from the best Greek manuscripts by Erasmus, and then shortly thereafter with William Tyndale and his great work. So there's that angle. And we're going to look at a 3.5-year period that suggested for the dead bodies of the Old and New Testament lying in the street. We'll look at a 3.5-year period possibility in the Reformation on that. The one Brother Chris has already suggested is a view at the end of the 1799 days. Okay. So, don't feel bad about interrupting me when I'm going along here. I don't mind. Just trying to keep it moving and trying to connect points as we go along. Now, in verse 11:7, when they have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them. I'm just stopping with that. The one view has the beast coming out of the bottomless pit. That beast would be the French Revolutionary government. And the aspect of the government that was atheistic and outlawed religious practice, including the Bible. That's that beast. It's French Revolution, the atheistic government. And they feel it came out of the pit, bottomless pit. In other words, it had been dormant, and now it's coming into being for this French Revolution period. And then it's going to go dormant again, that is, be in the bottomless pit, until it reappears in the future, as we read in Revelation, the 17th chapter. We read that it comes out of the bottomless pit in Revelation 17th chapter and goes to destruction. And that's still a future event, we think. And that's what we talked about. That's a view that some brethren have, that that's an eighth headless beast. And it's going to be destroyed in the future. The other view is that if you feel that this 1260-year period ends in the Reformation, then this beast is the papacy. And the papacy makes war against the Bible, the two witnesses. But one would ask, what does it mean that the papacy ascends out of the bottomless pit? This view holds that this is just a reference to this papal beast ascending out of the bottomless pit in the future. It's not saying it's ascending out of the bottomless pit now in the Reformation period, but that it's a reference that it's the same beast that you're going to see ascend out of the bottomless pit in the future. Papal beast. If you have that thinking, you keep your beasts pretty much the same interpretation throughout. It's the papal beast. It's a church state form of government. If you have that view, then you can see that the papacy did go into a bottomless pit for a period of time. It was not the controlling government of the Roman Empire for a period of time. It went into the abyss under Napoleon. And it stayed in the abyss until it comes out in the future. So there's that thinking. like I said, there's pros and cons. It's just how it appeals to one's mind as we think about it. But we're going to talk on this a little bit more here, pull more pieces together. We're not leaving this verse. We're going to just pull more pieces together. We're going to come back. Verse 8, their dead bodies lie in the street of the great city, which is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, also where our Lord was crucified. So we know that Jesus wasn't crucified in Sodom or Egypt, but it tells us right in this verse we're looking for a symbolic, a spiritual answer or a spiritual or symbolic interpretation in verse 8. And so the what do you think of when you think of the great city? What would you think of? Brother Mark?
Babylon, I would think of.
And which Babylon? Literal or symbolic Babylon?
I guess the literal one because of the abominations that the church has put out for and blinded mankind.
So I'm sorry. So is that the Babylonians like way back when or Christendom Babylonian?
So that would be more symbolic then, wouldn't it? If, cause I'm thinking of the Catholic Church and Protestant systems. Okay. Yeah. Thank you.
No, that makes sense. Right. Right. That's the key. So the great city is Babylon the Great, Christendom, particularly with papacy leading the way. But what do we have of, what do we think of Sodom and Egypt? What does Sodom and Egypt represent to us? That something that Jesus also suffered under, in a sense. Brother Dan and then Brother Chris.
Well, when we think of Sodom, we think of their sinfulness, their perversity, and so that was the reason they were destroyed. In Egypt, we think of God's natural people being oppressed or suppressed. I'm not sure what's the right word, but they were, they were in Egypt, and the Egyptians treated them terribly. They were oppressed just as the true people, the spiritual Israel of God, have been oppressed under spiritual Egypt, if you will, the papacy and for all of those years. Over.
Okay, thank you, Brother Dan. Brother Chris and Sister Debbie.
I was just thinking in terms of inequity and worldliness. Over.
Okay, very good. So true. Sister Debbie?
Well, Brother Steve put a note out that Egypt equals the world, and I agree with that because this is worldliness, like Brother Chris brought out, that Babylon is sinful and worldly. And, you know, I find it interesting where also our Lord was crucified. I would have added the word daily, you know, as far as the mass goes, where he's continuous, you know, they're continually crucifying him over and over again, which is an abomination, which also is like Sodom, an abomination. Over.
Okay, thank you. And we appreciate that, Sister Dick. One correction, it's Sister Wincy who put that in the chat. Egypt is the world, and that's, I could see why you could read it otherwise, but yeah. And thank you, Sister Wincy. So I think the friends have, deciphered it pretty well. Israel and nominal Judaism under the religious Jewish leaders who rejected Jesus at the first death, they were wicked. We saw their wickedness. We saw they were worldly. He overturned the tables of the money changers at the temple. Sadducees didn't even believe in the resurrection and they turned to worldly power. So indeed he suffered, at the hands of those who were wicked and worldly and used worldly reasoning. And the friends have brought out well that this Sodom and Gomorrah Sodom, the wickedness and inequality, and Egypt showing the worldliness of persecution. It's very fitting that as Jesus in his pre-human condition was the Logos, he's the Word of God. It's fitting that these two witnesses, which are the Old and New Testament, which are the Word of God, would suffer in a similar way that the great Logos, the Word of God, had suffered while he was in the flesh. We will see a few parallels here in these verses. Just want to keep those in mind. But here we're told to look for a parallel very plainly. So it's fitting in that way. So that is something that one wants to keep in mind in their interpretation of which 1260-year period seems to appeal. About that this, after their 1260-year testimony in sackcloth, dead languages, they suffered this way in the great city. And the street of the great city would just represent that in the Roman Empire, in some parts of it, or through the whole, in the main, this would be a public display of these, of the Bible being persecuted. Okay, in verse 9, and they of the people, kindreds, tongues, and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves, and they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them, make merry, send gifts to one another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. So just here, we've normally, usually have interpreted the people, kindreds, tongues, nations, showing a wide variety of peoples, a broad witness. And that we see that it's the people that dwell on the earth that were rejoicing at seeing their dead bodies not allowed to be buried for 3.5 days. It's a public humiliation of the Bible. And it's the people on earth that rejoice, and the earth are people under religious restraint. So who are the people under religious restraint that would be rejoicing that the two prophets that had tormented them would be persecuted? How would you best think to interpret that? Well, actually, we think, oh, Brother Chris, I saw your hand moving there. I don't want to cut you off.
I didn't want to repeat my comment. I already explained that at the end of the, for me, the end of the 1260 years being 1799, not only are those of like from the French Revolution and the, as you already said, the atheists and all those that were, so glad to get rid of it, but, the Bible societies, we got two groups here being mentioned. They're forming, but we also have the beginnings of the higher criticism. So I think they would all be part of those that are rejoicing over the Bible finally having this the neck of papacy having been broken basically by Napoleon. For me, the dating is more exact with the 539 to 1799 that brings you to 1803. So I think along those concepts. The other is a little more fudgy so far, but we'll see what develops over.
Okay. Well, very good. Thank you. Ruth.
Well, I don't recall the exact dating, but at the end, like when Tyndale was publishing, he had to flee to Germany, and I think it's Germany, Cologne, and he had to print the Bibles there and ship them over in like wheat sacks, and they were smuggled into England, and the papacy bought them all up and had these public burnings for a period of like 3.5 years where the people who had bought these Bibles to read them were forced to come to these book burnings and throw them in the fires themselves, and then they'd become like big parties where they were rejoicing over obliterating the scriptures. And so the people that dwell upon the earth were actually the people that were Catholics who were rejoicing over these people having to throw their own books into these fires, and the dead bodies laying in the streets were the ashes of these scriptures that were like rejoiced over. So it's kind of like a literal interpretation. That's what appeals to my mind.
Okay. All right. Thank you. You all have my apologies as I look around. I've got so many stacks of notes with things that are pertinent and trying to hit the highlights for our limited time period here. But let me say this, and I'll further substantiate it. If you take the thought that the 1260 years ended in the French, in the Great Reformation, there is a 3.5 year period very distinctly marked out. I'll explain this. Bear with me. If you want to write down and look at it later yourself, you know, that's a good thing to do. November 23rd, 1526. What had happened was the English bishops purchased, this is a key point, purchased the first shipment of William Tyndale's New Testaments to be publicly burned. That's a key point too. Publicly burned at St. Paul's Square. Then, on May 24th of 1530, was the last public burning of Catholic bishops' purchased New Testaments, and they burned them publicly. So you have, from November 23rd, you have 7 days to December. This is in 1526. You have 7 days. Then you have all of December. Then you have all of the year 1527, all of the year 1528, all of the year 1529. And then from January of 1530, you have 31 days, February 28 days, March 31 days, April 30 days, May 24th, 24 days. That equals 3 years and 182 days. Pretty close to 3.5 years. And this is from the public, this is the Roman Catholic bishop's purchase of William Tyndale's New Testament to be publicly burned, November 23rd, 1526, to the last of the Roman Catholic bishops purchasing the New Testaments in order to be publicly burned. Now, there was a lot of burnings going on. But what was realized was that the more the Roman Catholics burned and persecuted and imprisoned those who were smuggling the Bibles into England and elsewhere on the continent, the more the people craved to get these banned books. They wanted to know what was in them. And the bishops were saying they were filled with poison and lies and misrepresentations, when actually, of course, they were a far better translation into the common language people, particularly of English, from the better Greek manuscripts. Brother Chris.
Well, that would roll back the 1260 years to about 270 AD. So that would be using the 1530, the last burning. So right off the top of my head, I'm not thinking what was going on in 270-ish. Over.
Yeah. And it's true that that has a fuzzy start time. But we notice in the scripture, the emphasis in these scriptures is not on the start time of the 1260 years. The emphasis is on what takes place at the end of it, especially with a very specific 3.5 year terminus. And it tells us in detail, symbolically, so it's interpretive, of what was taking place. And the other peculiar part is it's talking about the sackcloth, and it's true that the sackcloth didn't end for another 40 or 50 years in the sense of the Roman Catholics coming out with an English Bible, but it is true that the ending of the sackcloth of dead languages is true because they were burning the English Bible, showing that these many Bibles were coming out in English. Now, I wanted to, the friends had the one history of the Bible that we sent out earlier, a reference off the internet, and you all saw the history of that. There was another one I liked called Chronological History of the Bible. This is up off the internet, but it's in the 16th century, strictly the 16th century, or 1500. So I want to rattle this off. 1500, the first Spanish Bible. 1512, the epistles and gospels published in Spanish. I'm trying to skip over the many that aren't as pertinent to us, even though they're all relevant. 1522 was the first Dutch New Testament. 1522, the first German New Testament. 1524, the first Danish New Testament. 1525, William Tyndale's New Testament in English. 1526, a complete Dutch Bible. 1526, the first complete Swedish New Testament. 1529, the first Swiss-German Bible. 1530, first Italian New Testament. 1530, Lemper's French Bible. 1530, the Swiss or Almanac Bible. 1534, a Catholic German Bible. 1534, Martin Luther's German Bible. 1535, first French Protestant Bible. 1535, first complete Bible in English by Miles Clover. 1537, two revised editions of Clover's Bible. 1537, ex-German Catholic Bible. 1537, Rogers Matthews Bible. 1539, the Traverse Bible. 1539, the Great Bible of Cromwell, authorized in England by Henry VIII. 1540, the Icelandic New Testament. 1541, Hungarian New Testament. 1541, the complete Swedish Bible. 1543, another Spanish New Testament. 1544, first standard German Luther Bible. 1548, the Flemish Bible. 1548, the Finnish New Testament. 1550, the Danish-Norwegian Bible. 1551, the Italian New Testament. 1553, Polish New Testament. 1553, the first Crispin Greek Testament. And, it just continues. We finally get down to, 1562 is the Croatian New Testament. 1567, the Welsh New Testament. And 1571, the Anglo-Saxon Gospels. 1576, first printed Bible in Scotland. 1580, the Slavic New Testament. 1581, the Russian Gutenberg Bible. 1581, the Slavic Bible. 1582, first Catholic New Testament printed in English. That's the Reims. And so, to my mind, this is, I see you, Sister Debbie. In my mind, this is one of those things where if it appeals to your mind on how these verses interpret it, that the Bible was no longer in sackcloth in the 1500s, we could say historically that really took off there. If you like the thought that it's after 1799, but by 1803, you had the reign of the Bible coming out in the people's languages, of course, but inexpensively. Bible societies, that's certainly absolutely true as well. So both have merit. Sister Debbie and then Brother Mark.
I just had to ask you again, and you mentioned November of 1526. What was the day?
23rd, November 23rd.
Oh, because, well, if it was the 24th and you go by the Jewish months, that would equal exactly 1260 days. If you go by, you know, 30 day months in the Jewish calendar. Over.
Oh, that's interesting. Thank you. Okay. Brother Mark.
Well, I was thinking of, on those dates that you gave, why did you stop at May 24th? I thought there were 31 days in May. But when you're going from November 23rd to May 24th, where did the 24 come in from?
That was the last purchased New Testaments to be publicly burned on that day.
Were they burned the same day?
Yeah, that's the day they were burned.
Okay. My next question is, you know, you were using as examples of dates that we use where the beginning of those dates was different, but it was the same length of time. And you had the 6,000 year period of time and the parallels. And this is just a thought that, if it's listed in the scriptures and the date is given and associated with something in those scriptures, then I would think that you would want to try to make that date fit that description. But when it comes to the 6,000 years and the parallels, well, there is no scripture that says, well, the parallels are 1845 years. Well, that's something that we found out in the harvest studies. And also the 6,000 years is something that's usually associated with our chronology thinking in the harvest message. And so that if it's not a date that's specifically mentioned in the scriptures, you can have like a template where you would have a period of time that would have different starting and different ending, but of the same length of time. I could see that, you know. But when it comes to 1260, all of a sudden it's a little different. This is the problem they had when they were calculating out our Lord's return. William Miller had different dates ending because he had different dates starting. And so when you had the same starting date, all of a sudden it helped you zero in on the 1874 date. And I'm thinking, you're listing all of these translations that had different beginnings, but none of these are supported by a scripture saying, well, at this date, the Spanish first volume, I mean, not first volume, but the Spanish translation, and this one would be the Iceland one, or you have different ones starting, but I could see how they had a cumulative effect upon papacy when all of a sudden you turn around and all these translations are there as an option for the end of the 1,000 years of papacy. So I could see Brother Chris's point. I think I understood his point, that these all had the same starting date, and we know that it's the starting date of the Man of Sin. So that, anyway, it doesn't bother me that they have different starting dates for these various first volumes. I mean, boy, do I have that on the mind. That we have the starting date for these destruction of these Bibles. But once it came to 1800 or 1799, there wasn't a thing that papacy could do about it. It was out there, and it was out there to stay and to be duplicated and sent all over the world wherever it was needed. And so I sort of like the idea of the 1799 date for the 1260. Over.
Okay, we appreciate that. And when you have that view of the 1799, you have to have 3.5 years that the bodies were exposed on the street and the people of the earth were rejoicing over them. Who is the people of the earth? Is it the atheists? Are they the people of the earth under religious restraint? Or is it the papists who are under religious restraint, rejoicing of the public burning of the Old and New Testament, which had plagued them with their truths? You also have to ask oneself, in our verse 12, our verse 13. And at that hour, there was a great earthquake and a tenth part of the city fell. We all agree that that's the French Revolution. One has to ask themselves, if the earth is quaking at that same time, we're going to have to say, same time as what? That's a question. If the earth is quaking at the same time, we're going to have to say, at the same time of what? If the earth is quaking, how can they be the earth that's making merry during that 3.5 years that the Old and New Testament were put to public shame? You can't be the earth and you can't be the earthquake at the same time. That's my proposition. So in my mind, the earth, the people of the earth rejoicing during that 3.5 year period are Roman Catholics, rejoicing at the burning, the public burning of the new, of the Bible in the common language of the people, English. When the Bible fully ascends a couple hundred years later, it's about the time of the French Revolution that the Bible then ascends and is publicly available through the Bible societies. It's true, it's a couple hundred years later. But you have the dilemma of asking oneself, can you be the earth rejoicing and be the earth quaking at the same time? Sister Debbie.
I I forgot my question. I'm sorry.
Well, I call on you right away. I'm sorry for that.
That's all right.
So let's consider this a little bit more here. I apologize that I have my notes in a variety of places, but if anyone has ever taken notes from history, you write a lot and you're not really sure what's going to be the most useful to you until you've got pages and pages. And here's one example I thought was interesting from history, that a Bishop Tunstall, he's the Bishop of London, made a proclamation on October 24th of 1526. Now, that's about a month before this first purchased New Testament to publicly burned. He made a proclamation that William Tyndale's New Testament was created by the children of iniquity, who were blinded through extreme wickedness, and that the New Testament was a poison of heresy. This was his public declaration about the William Tyndale New Testament in English. They continued during this period of time of these few years here, they would search, the Catholic bishops would use civil power, police and the like, to search house by house to confiscate any New Testaments, any copies of the New Testament that they could find. And then they would gather these and they would have public burnings of these. Now, these weren't the purchased New Testaments to burn, but these were ongoing burnings throughout this period of time. And in fact, Anderson's book on the history of the Bible, he states that January of 1527, he writes, the copies of William Tyndale's New Testaments were being burned daily in England. And the thousands of the copies were burned. And so fierce was the persecution that out of the first, some estimate 3,000 copies of when William Tyndale's first edition, New Testament, 3,000. Others estimate there were 6,000 printed. They were printed over on the continent of Europe, and then they were shipped over clandestine by different merchants to England. But out of the 3,000 to 6,000, there are only two copies extant today, in existence today, out of all of those. So thorough was the persecution. And there were hundreds of people who were imprisoned in the Tower of London for having anything to do with distributing these New Testaments during that period of time. Okay, I don't want to just keep reading on that, because any one of us can read on the history of what was happening at that period of time. And in fact, you all recall that when dear brother William Tyndale was executed October 6th of 1536, he had been condemned by the papacy near Brussels. And when he was burned at the stake, you remember his famous dying words, "Lord, open the King of England's eyes." And that actually, that King Henry VIII was then later convinced by his vicar general Cromwell to authorize the printing of the Matthew Bible in English just months after Brother William Tyndale's death, just months. And the Bible is at least that Matthew's Bible, two-thirds of it are due to William Tyndale. And then in 1541, the Great Bible in English was published and placed in every church throughout England. And remember, I was reading about Tunstall making that public proclamation in October of 1526 that the Bible was poison. That first great Bible in English that was in every King Henry had authorized to be in every church of England, it has his imprimatur, his stamp of approval in the cover of the Bible, that same Bishop Tunstall. So as the brethren have brought out over the years, how marvelous that William Tyndale's martyrdom and those words were fulfilled literally within months after his death, the king's eyes were opened. Sister Debbie.
I remember now. My question was in verse 9, and I might have missed it. You might have talked about it, and I missed it. But it says, the last part, and their dead bodies, they shall not suffer to be put into tombs. Did you explain that?
Yes, that's the public burnings of the purchased Bibles by the Roman Catholic bishops in England, that the Bible, the Old and New Testament, were publicly humiliated. They were, their bodies, as it were not given the respect of a decent burial, but were publicly humiliated by these burnings. And the people of the earth rejoicing and sending gifts was, when you read on the Bible history of that time, the Pope sent a letter of approval and appreciation to King Henry VIII for the burnings of William Tyndale's Bibles. And the people of earth were the Roman Catholics throughout England, and they were in support of these public burnings and rejoiced over it. The people in verse 13 of the great earthquake in the 10th part of the city, it's limited to the French Revolution in France, only a 10th part of the great city of Babylon. But in our verse 8, the dead bodies, the Old and New Testament being publicly burned, was in the great, they lied in the street of the great city, not a 10th part of the city. But throughout Christendom, throughout Europe, the papacy was making war on the Old and New Testament in the public language of the people. So there's that angle. Now, when you, on the other hand, when you read comments about the French Revolution, started in 1789, on the rights of man, literature published by Voltaire and Paine and others, and the great rejection of the aristocracy and the papacy in France, we read a leading figure was Robespierre. And Robespierre and those that followed his thinking, they not only rejected papacy, but they also rejected Protestantism, and they rejected the royalty, aristocracy. And they rejected everything having to do with religion, because they felt that was evil. And Robespierre and his leadership, as it were basically atheistic. They replaced the idol worship of unfortunately of Mary and others in the Catholic Church with the goddess of reason, and she's presented as a harlot. And that continued. And but they outlawed religion in France Let me get my paper. I'll get it for you. I'll read you that. Got to get the right page. They decreed an outlaw against religion. The Bible wasn't included, but the priests weren't allowed to practice Roman Catholicism in France. And that went out from the French Assembly in 1793. However, 1794 was the fall of Robespierre. 1794. And atheism started to gradually diminish. And the people in general, especially outside of the big cities of France, those more in the countryside, they had been secretly practicing their religious beliefs. And they had a whole name of the kind of priests that they used to perform their Catholic services in secret out in the countryside all during that time. But it's in the main cities that atheism had more of this hold. But when Robespierre fell in 1794, atheism started to wane. And about 1795, there was a decree passed that the Roman Catholics could practice their religion again. And the priests were allowed to come back into the open and practice. And then in 1797, all religious restraints were removed, including the Protestants. So the papists had their religious restraints removed earlier, and then the Protestants by 1797. So when Napoleon came into power, you remember he reinstituted the papacy with the office of the Inquisition so that he could be crowned as a emperor of the Roman Empire, even though he put the crown on his own head. We all remember he put the Pope in prison twice. 1799, the Pope dies in prison. Then he brings one back in order to be crowned as the emperor of the Roman Empire. So you have some brethren that will interpret the 3.5 years, not after 1799, but from 1793 through 1797 and a half, so to speak. So it's not after, it's at the end or within the 1260 year period, but toward the end. So that's a third understanding the brethren have. So in each of these things, we have each view has its strengths and its weaknesses. Each one will have its, you know, one will have to be content in their own mind what appeals to them, to each of us. And we respect all the different views. To my mind, a big one is that this beast is, I like to keep the beast consistent. That's more important to me than keeping the 1260 days consistent. That's important for me, but that's just one of the angles. It's important for me to keep the, that the earth rejoiced over the dead bodies, but the earth are people under religious restraint and atheists don't fit that bill. They're part of the C class. So we each have to figure that. The sackcloth aspect that's there. When did that really stop? But then we move forward a little bit. And when I say we're moving forward, we're almost out of time. We'll come back to this. So don't feel if you didn't get your questions or your expressed thoughts out there. We're going to come back to this, Lord willing, next week. But let's just make the connection that verse 11. And after 3 days and a half, the spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. And that hour, the word same apparently isn't in the oldest Greek. And that hour was there a great earthquake, and a tenth part of the city fell. And in the earthquake were slain the 7,000. It continues. So everyone considers verse 13 the French Revolution. Okay, we've already said that. So what we're looking at is verse 11 and 12. So after the 3.5 days they were dead, or 3.5 years, if you have it as the Reformation period that we were mentioning, ending in 1530, just that 3.5 day period, what we saw is that the spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell on them. And we think that that is showing the progressive exaltation of the Bible out of the dead languages throughout the remainder of the Reformation, to where even the papacy in 1582 prints an English version of the Bible. And that exaltation continues until about the time of the French Revolution, about 1799, about that time, that actually in 1803 was the Bible societies. A few years after that, you have your Bible societies, and they are exalted to heaven, where the Bibles now are freely given out. Very low cost. So it has verse 11 and 12 as being a couple hundred year period of time, progressive. It reminds us how Jesus was raised from the dead on the third day. Remain in earth's atmosphere for 40 days, appearing 12 or 13 times to the apostles. And then they saw him exalted up to heaven. He was lifted up out of their sight into the clouds, and he ascended, and they saw him no more, as it were. That's a very short period of time, obviously. This is a similar picture, but it's drawn out over a couple hundred years. So that is one way of looking at that. The other way of looking at it is more along the lines of, if this 1260-year period ends in 1799, that it lay dead in the streets. We're not sure. I personally, I'm not sure how, because papacy and Protestantism were restored to practice, and they had the liberty even in France to do that. And Napoleon was interested in restoring the papacy for his personal use. And then the Bible, though, was exalted for sure with the Bible societies. So, but you have a much shorter period of time. You have like a 3.5 year period of time. So, brethren, those are the questions. We can't continue now. We'll gladly, we are going to come back to this chapter and talk on a little bit more. Just let it all permeate, you know, permeate our thinking. Take a look at the history as best you can, if you get the chance, and we know we don't all have the same kind of time, and then we'll come back to this. So we'll leave it there.